As many of you know, I've been working over the last series of months on messages on foundational stuff in the book of Genesis and Exodus. And one of the things I want to work with you on a little bit tonight is, and Nolan's Lord's Supper helps me a little bit, is about prophecies concerning the Messiah. And particularly not the ones that you would think we would want to look at, the ones that we use typically in our study with people when we prove to them that the Bible is the Word of God. What I want you guys to understand is that, like everything, including the prophecy of the Christ, those foundation stones, brethren, were set in the book of Genesis. And there's four primary, there are more than that if you take a look at things said to not just Abraham but to Isaac and Jacob. There's four primary prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, and they are foundation stones upon which the rest of the Old Testament builds. So that when you get and read in things of Isaiah 53, for example, about the suffering of Christ, you're going to see that's nothing more than building on the very first prophecy about the Christ, which is contained in Genesis 3. So if you would turn in your Bibles there, we'll talk a little bit tonight about Messianic prophecy, and this comes from, you know, I've been studying with Jude Gordon. He had a friend and he wanted to, you know, kind of prove, not kind of, he wanted to prove that the Bible is the Word of God, and what this gentleman was listening to, the source that he was given, was not. And he knew the value of prophetic utterances, in particular the ones that are very specific as we get later into the Old Testament, that really help us to establish that Jesus was who he said he was. But we need to understand that Isaiah and all those prophecies showed up because God had started way back laying foundation stones upon which he intended to build. And they were there, brethren, for people that were going to be faithful to God so that they could see this thing building as it went along, as generation after generation was handed down the information from the previous generation till it was finally penned and recorded through the stewardship of Moses in the first five books, and then on from there. So, again, it's really, really important that we understand these things. And the other thing that I really have explained to you guys over the years is the assembly, brethren, is where we're equipped for the work of service. It's service to our Lord first and foremost, but we've got to be able to offer some reasonable service as well to the individual that has questions out there. Amen? You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, so many of them, like me, had been told things for so long, they just another liar. Just another guy going to make things up. So you got to be able to actually build a case. When guys start to ask you tough questions, you have to be able to go back and build that case from the beginning. The other thing I want you guys, and I hope that I have been successful, and sometimes I wonder if I have, just going to be honest with you, is the importance of God's Word. I mean, do you really value what you have in your hand? Do you really? I mean, you got to ask yourself that question. Do I really? Do I know what I have in my hand? I mean, I sometimes wonder if we do. I'm just going to be honest with you. Okay? Because, brethren, look around you tonight. We're missing probably half of the people that were here this morning. Now, some are sick. Some may be traveling. Maybe. Possibly. Where's the rest? Is it okay to ask this question? Does it make you a little uncomfortable? It should. Where are they? I'm telling you, brethren, there are times, I'm generally a pretty compassionate, merciful guy. You guys know me. But some of you know me a long time and know way back when I wasn't so much. Okay? People say, you know, good cop, bad cop, and poor Luke thinks he gets blamed with a bad cop. Long before Luke was bad cop, Kevin was bad cop. Okay? Kevin was bad cop. And Luke was there to witness it. So, Luke seen the mellowing of Kevin. But brethren, I got to tell you, we got brethren that show up here on the Lord's Day morning, and there is no reason they cannot be here on the Lord's Day evening other than it's a choice. Now, part of it is because we have the easy access of the internet, and praise God we have the internet. Please don't get me wrong when I say this. But it makes people lazy. I'm going to tell you right now, it makes them lazy. I don't want to get in my car. I don't want to travel to the assembly. I don't want to... And that's what it does. I can listen online. Well, you just robbed me of your fellowship.
Right.
You know...
Yeah,
you did. You robbed me of your fellowship. How do you know I wasn't looking forward to seeing you? If any of you are listening online, you've probably shut it off by now. If you were, you're like, uh-oh, click, I don't need to hear this. All right? But brethren, look around you. People that are here, you know the value of this. And those of you that make it an effort to be here at everything, you know the value. I praise you. And I am grateful for you. All you that are here tonight, I'm excited for you. And I'm appreciative. Really appreciative. But do we know what we have in our hands? Now, I have made this statement when I've been talking about prophetic utterances, and I've had the opportunity to fill in on a couple of things up here in the last month and a half when one reason or another somebody didn't make a slot that they were appointed for, didn't know about, whatever. Okay? I've got up here and I've talked about prophecies from the Old Testament. And I've mentioned, of course, those of you that have been here, you know this already, right? I've mentioned that I've been working with Jude Gordon on at least 2 to 3 other occasions up front here about Old Testament prophecies. And I've had the opportunity to kind of throw these prophecies out in Lord's Suppers and other things. And I've tried to get you to understand that in the prophecies of the Christ, almost always... always is the prophecy of His people right with Him. That's how important you are in God's plan. See, there was rebellion in heaven. And this whole thing came about. This whole thing, this ball of dirt, all right, with vegetation, animals, yes, and you and I on it, is because there was rebellion in heaven. And God brought this about and He says, okay, slanderer, adversary, devil, I'm going to prove to you that I can develop a people that will believe in me, and I'm going to do it because it's right, not because I have the might. And that's what this is all about. So ultimately, if He's going to do that through us, it would be about us, wouldn't it? Now, the Scripture is about Jesus Christ. That's very clear in Revelation 19:10. Amen? I am not trying to supplant Jesus' importance. He is numero uno. Those of you that know me know I numero uno is Jesus Cristo, okay? He is the man. Right? But He communicates to us that we are His bride. So, prophecy. Genesis 3, the very first prophecy of the Christ. After Satan is successful in deceiving the woman, and as Luke and I and many others are convinced, Adam, watching nearby, saw nobody got zotted and decided he was going to have his share. After this all happens, verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, deceived them, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. There's the personal battle right there. I don't think Eve was so happy after she realized she'd been deceived. I don't know how you feel when you get deceived and you figure it out. You always, oh, that's okay. Not me. That's why I ended up here, because I was tired of being deceived, brethren. Just being honest. So I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, he's talking to the serpent, who is the devil, and her seed. I wonder who that would be. Very first prophecy. He shall bruise you on the head. Very singular there. First we're talking about seed and all that. Now he's going on. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Okay, very quickly, you go through that verse. You got the personal battle. You got the battle between the posterity of the two. Didn't he say, I will put enmity between you and the woman, personal, and between your seed, Satan, between... So Satan's got a seed, right? Ephesians 2 would say that's the son's disobedience, right? And then, and her seed. Now that is going to be a he, but there's also going to be further progeny that's going to come forth. So there's... What's he talking about? He shall bruise you on the head. There's going to be a little victory. There's going to be a little payment. But in the conquering and knocking you off your high horse, Satan, you are going to get a little piece of him. He is going to suffer in order to bring about this victory, this conquering. So again, when you read Isaiah 53, it's no surprise that Isaiah would talk about the one who's going to win this battle as a suffering individual. See, building blocks start in Genesis, and you see this stuff laid out. And you see throughout the rest of the Old Testament as it's built steadily upon the foundation blocks in Genesis 3. But he shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. So we see throughout Scripture that Jesus is going to have to suffer. And then you have verses in Romans 16 that talks about, you know, if you be faithful, the God of peace, that's another thing we'll touch on here in Genesis, the God of peace will soon, and you will soon crush Satan under whose feet? Your feet. Okay, who was promised he'd crush him on the head? Jesus was, amen? Guess who else was promised he gets to crush him on his head? The seed. See, do you know who you are? See, this is a question I will never stop asking you guys. Do you know who you are? Do you know what you hold in your hands? Do you know God's plans for you? And please don't quote that common quoted one on Second Chronicles. I don't want to hear it. But his plans for you is you're engaged in war, but you win. And he says he will soon, and you will soon, crush him under your feet. We're engaged in war. This thing has been about a battle from the word go, and it was going to involve us. And you're either, by this prophecy, by the statements in Genesis 3, there are only two camps you can be in. There is no spiritual Switzerland. Sorry. You're either his seed or you're the seed of the woman. And the woman and the serpent are at enmity. There's no in-between ground. I opt not to participate. Yes, you do. You are participating. So, we need to understand who we are. All right. Now, turn over to Genesis 9. By the way, that's the first one that tells us that at some point, this person who's going to crush Satan, this he, is going to be the seed of a woman. That tells you he's coming in the flesh, doesn't it? Tells you he's coming in the flesh. There's the first sign of a guy that's going to be a mighty conqueror in this spiritual warfare is coming in the flesh. Genesis 9. I got one encouraging me over here anyway. That away, Graceland. All right. Genesis 9. This is after the flood. A couple things happen after the flood. Ham and does some things where he sees the dead naked. You know, Noah shouldn't have been doing it. You can read the stuff before this. Anyway, Ham looked on his dad's nakedness. He grabs his younger brother. They walk, and Shem and his younger brother grab him, walk backwards so they don't see their dad's nakedness, and drop a blanket on him. And after all these things happen, I think a period of years goes by. I don't think it's like that. But this is what Noah says in verse 25. So he said, cursed be Canaan, that was Ham's son. And you can ask, why didn't he nail Ham directly? I just remember this saying when I was growing up, like father, like son. Okay? A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant." So this is a prophetic utterance from Noah, saying that I have three boys. One of them's going to be cursed, Ham and his kin. Okay, and it's not like God said, "I'm just going to arbitrarily curse him." The character of the people he could see. Is God omniscient? Can he see past Ham and see what Cain is going to be? Yes, he can. Okay. And then he says, "Shem, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." What's the family that's going to preserve the knowledge of God after the flood? Three boys. One branch of the family is going to preserve the knowledge of God, and he's going to be the God of Shem. It's going to be a faithful line, isn't it? Now, the next verse is where it kind of gets... people can get a little twisted up here on this. It says, "The God of Shem, like Canaan be his... May God enlarge Japheth." Japheth's the other brother. Now, if you study Genesis and where all the descendants of these three guys ended up, Japheth's family kind of went towards, let's just say, Europe. Kind of up into the northern section above Israel and such. A little bit into Asia. But a very populous people came out of Japheth's loins, his descendants. Okay, so may God enlarge Japheth. And it says, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Is he talking about Japheth dwelling in the tents of Shem? Okay, I'm going to go back into Genesis 10, read the next chapter. Shem's descendants go a completely different direction. Huh? Okay, what this is a somewhat veiled prophecy of the Christ. He will dwell in the tents of Shem. The God of Shem, he will dwell in the tents of Shem. I don't believe it's directly about Japheth. It just doesn't make sense that Japheth's going to dwell in the tents of Shem. It just doesn't make sense. Now, could it be possible that Japheth is a representative of the nations that would ultimately come in to the faithful people of Shem? The Shemites, the Semites, the Shemites, the Semites, you guys picking that up? The Shemites, the Semites, the Shemites, you get it? I hope you picked it up. I said it about four times there. Okay? I believe that's where we get the word Semite, from Shemite. That's what I'm driving at, guys. Okay? May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell. Let him... Now, there's places in the Scripture, and Luke and I know, it talks about being below the angels for a little while. And do they capitalize he there in that passage, Luke? No, they don't capitalize he below the angels for a little while. And so we had a discussion one time here in this assembly many years ago where one guy, "Oh, that's about us being a dominion over the earth. God gave us that from..." Oh, really? Well, why don't we just let the book of Hebrews lay it out for us? That's about Jesus Christ. See, so what I'm trying to drive at tonight is in chapter 9 of Genesis, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, that came to be a servant, may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell." So who's the antecedent, Japheth or Shem? That's the question. The Hebrew construction there says it could be either, but if you just follow the information out, to me it only makes sense that it's talking back again in that reference to the God of Shem. He shall dwell in his tents. That just makes a whole lot more sense. Shem. Shem's going to be the faithful people. God's going to dwell in their tents. So what does that mean? The God of Shem shall dwell in his tents. It seems to indicate that this one who's going to come to dwell among the people of Shem will have some sort of divine origin, won't he? You guys picking that up? Or am I making too much of a stretch for you here? Read through that. Read through chapter 10. Think it through. Check it out. Okay? Chapter 9. The God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Shem. He shall dwell in his tents. if Shem's a family that's going to preserve the knowledge and the faithfulness to God, it would only make sense that he would come to dwell in those tents. So when you read about Abraham in chapter 12, which is the next place we would go that would talk about a very well-known prophecy about through Abraham, all the families, it says in chapter 12, will be blessed. And then in chapter 18, verse 18, easy to remember, that says all the nations will be blessed. It's telling you it's going into all the world. When you get to reading the descendancy, okay, the ancestry of Abraham, you'll notice it. There it is. He's descended from who? Shem. And you keep tracking that thing all the way through, and you get to Luke's account where he gives the descendancy of Jesus Christ through Mary. Guess who's in there? Now you look at the descendancy of Matthew. He only goes back as far as David and guys in that area. Doesn't go way back. Ruth, husband Obed, but he didn't go all the way back. But you check out Luke, and in Luke's genealogy of Jesus Christ, you trace it goes all the way back. Guess who Jesus is descended from, brethren? Shem. That's how I know that this passage in Genesis 9 is about Jesus. Because when you trace his genealogy, I don't see a Japheth in there. See, so I just want you to think your way through these things. Now, this is a little bit more obscure. All right? Shem is the faithful. So, I just want to ask you, are you an heir of Abraham according to promise? What does it say? Galatians 3 is clear. What does it say? You're an heir. If you're in Christ, you're an heir, right? Who dwells in you? Who dwells in you? Come on, say it. He's not going to strike you down for saying it. The God of Shem. Doesn't he dwell in your tent? Blessed be the Lord Yahweh. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem. He shall dwell in his tent. Who dwells in you? Is it called, someone called the fullness of deity? I wonder who that would be. See, brethren, do you know what you have in your hands? Do you know what you have in your hand? Do you know who you are? See, God, early on, tried really hard to get you to understand this. And he knew that many guys would be struggling to see this picture, and it would be opaque at best for most of them. Kind of see a little bit blurry. But for you, man, he was laying those building blocks so you could look back and go, oh, wow, this is pretty amazing. From the very beginning, first utterance about Christ, there I am. I'm part of that seed that's going to be engaged in this warfare. And then he tells me through the Apostle Paul, the same Holy Spirit tells me, I get to crush it. Wow. That verse didn't just show up there so that, you know, we're having a rah-rah meeting and Paul's at the helm today. That wasn't why that showed up in Scripture. Brethren, Paul knew his Old Testament. He's, do you know who you are? He's writing to the imaginary Jew, but the average Jew would know this stuff, and Paul would be able to start connecting and collecting and putting them all together. This picture, going, boom, you see who you are? And if the people understood who they were as the Son of God, now a child of God, how easy would it be to set aside that physical descendancy to an individual man? To take on the mantle of, I'm a child, a son, a daughter of God. Would it be that tough? If you understood who you were, you could let go of that physical trappings, couldn't you? Of being a Jew. Going, I understand who I am now. I know who I am. See, the guys that got this, brethren, click, 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 click. They were proving who the Christ was according to the Scriptures, and we need to be reminded that was Old Testament Scripture only. that they had available. Yes, some revelation from the Holy Spirit helping them to make that tie together. But they were proving that. So again, I want to ask you, can you sit down and prove to somebody today that Jesus is the Christ just on the Old Testament alone? The answer is an overwhelming yes, I can. The story of this man, Jesus, proves who he was. Because we say, what other guy fulfills all of these? See, what we're doing is saying, this guy's got to be these. Right? So if this guy is these, then who are you? See, that's always the question. God is asking, do you know who you are? I'm going to produce a people that will worship me in spirit and truth because they'll know who they are. Not because I said, do it. Genesis 12. We're going to go about 10 minutes long. I know you're shocked. I'm going to go through this fast, but I want you guys to go back and think through some of the things, especially that one with Genesis 9. You need to go back, look at that, think about it. Check out the descendancy of Christ. And that's the first indication that the guy who's going to come to dwell in the tents. Remember, what was the first prophecy? He's going to come in the flesh. Second is he's going to come, he's going to dwell in the tents of Shem. He's not only coming in the flesh, but he's going to have some divine sense to him. We'll just use that word. Okay? Genesis 12, we already talked about how through Abraham he says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed at the end of chapter, or at the end of verse 3 of chapter 12. And I told you in 18:18 in Genesis, he tells them, in you all the nations. So we now know it's going worldwide. All right? So before there was a worldwide web, God was going to snare Satan in his worldwide web. See, they steal everything from the Bible, brethren. Everything. God's always been a step or two ahead. And he's hoping that guys in this and gals in this generation go worldwide web. Oh, God's got a worldwide web. Doesn't this excite you? See, if you've got spiritual eyes on, things like these are easy to see and make connection to. Some of you guys say, oh, whoa, he did it again. Whoa, man. You know, snap out of it, you know. I'm nobody special. I'm just looking at it with spiritual eyes. I'm appraising everything spiritually. It's easy. If you know who you are, you see it everywhere. You can't help but see it. All right, 18:18. So he says, all in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we know how that comes, the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's ultimately. But what is he saying there? People are going to be blessed. There's going to be nations that are going to be blessed. They're going to want to be blessed by this guy. And it's going to... God started to narrow it down. First he said seed of a woman. That's pretty general. Could be anybody. Oh, but then it's going to be a guy that's going to come from the line of Shem. So we got to make... We can start tracking now. From Noah on, as the oral tradition is passed forth, everybody that's a line of Shem goes, I wonder if he's going to come in our generation. Remember, there's not a lot of information time-wise here. We're going to get more... By the end of our last one, we look at Genesis 49, there will be a timeline laid out a little bit. But very general. See, God, at that board, just kind of generally scratching things out, laying it out, and saying, I wonder who's watching. I wonder who's paying attention. As these stories, you know, if any of you had a good, you know, an older uncle or a grandparent that could weave a great tale, he'd just keep you captive, right? I had a grandfather like that, tell great stories. We were little guys, we'd sit around and just love to listen to my grandfather. That's the way it was. They would sit and tell the story. God did this, and then this, and then Noah, and then from the line of Shem. And guess what, my sons? We're the line of Shem. We're the people of the one true God. Yeah, Grandpa, tell me more. We get to be part of this victory. I don't know how yet, but there's a guy coming to our line. He's going to crush that serpent somehow that sent us out of the garden to see this. We're going to get even. Yes, Grandpa. You know? This should excite you guys. It should really, truly excite you. Now, a whole bunch of information that we could go through in Abraham. A whole bunch. But again, one of the things I want you to understand, warfare from the first prophecy was spoken of. So, Abraham has promised some things from God. So I want to hit on a couple of them. I don't have all the time in the world, but I want to see which ones I do. We're going to hit Genesis 22. And this is a very, very important statement that is made, and not just by happenstance, not just to make sure that God filled X amount of space on a page he knew he would have written down the road called the Bible. God knew all this, by the way. He didn't just do it that way. He's building upon concepts and principles. And he's asking the people that are understanding this and getting this information going forward, do they recognize what I am doing based upon the foundation blocks I laid out? Now see, brethren, what I'm trying to do is get you excited about Old Testament stuff. Wow! This is really great! Right? Yes, I'm overly dramatic, but I'm trying to get you guys fired up! Do some Old Testament study! You know, I'm glad I got the opportunity to do the stuff I've done with Jude. Jude is fired up about the Old Testament. He's loving it. Do you love the Word of God? I want to let you know there's 39 books before the New Testament that are pretty awesome too. Okay? Yeah, two of them are Leviticus and Numbers. But they're awesome. All right? All right. Leviticus. I got Leviticus on the head. Genesis 22. After Abraham was ready to offer his son, God said, nope, got it covered here. There's the ram. Okay. We'll get 16. By myself, I'm going to pick it up in the middle. Well, not the middle, but God, the angel of the Lord, says to Abraham, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed. Remember, he's talking about this one that was going to come, that was going to bless. Greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. So we know this is multiples and not a single. And as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall catch this. Possess the gates of your enemies. What was that first prophecy? I'm going to crush you. What did he promise Abraham? Remember, there were two groups. Seed of the serpent, sons of disobedience, and the seed of the woman, the faithful ones that were going to be the line of Shem. Abraham, you trace his lineage from Shem. There's a reason why when God called Abraham, go out of your country and leave your people, that Abraham didn't go, huh? He was the line of Shem, brethren. I am convinced he knew about the one true God. Now, was everybody in his family faithful? Most likely not. But he knew. Because God said, this is the family. I'm going to preserve my knowledge and understanding of worship, the understanding of service. There's no mistaking it was Abraham for a reason. God is not a God of, we read it this morning, confusion. See, he's going to lay this thing out orderly. So you can look and go, oh, there it is. Possess the gate of their enemies. What's he saying? You're engaged in warfare, Abe. Your seed to come. But guess what? They're going to possess the gates of your enemies. And so Jesus had something to say about that too, didn't he? The gates of Hades shall not prevail. He didn't say, we're going to hide behind a gate so Hades can't come through. He said the gates of Hades will not prevail. That means charge! Victory. See, we're going in to conquer. All right. Now, a couple of verses in Genesis 17 to set up for our last one. And brethren, I haven't covered this with near the degree I could. Genesis 17, verse 6. Again, after he promises Abraham, change his name from Abram to Abraham. All these things he's promising him. Through him, through him, through him. And I will make you, Abraham, exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you. Nations? I thought he was a Jew. Oh, no, he wasn't. Sorry. Abraham was not a Jew, brethren. Let's get that straight right now. Abraham, if you want to be faithful to the Word of God, was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't. You prove it to me. He wasn't a Jew. He was just one from the nations. Now, there were families, weren't there? Japheth, Ham, Shem. He might have been a Shemite. He might have been a Semite, but he was no Jew. You're all going, tilt, right? Listen, I'm trying to stop you guys from making assumptions that are incorrect. He was not a Jew. Now, did the Jewish people trace their heritage to a guy by the name of Abraham when they became called Jews? Which, by the way, Jew is Ayuden, which is a word for Juden, Judean, Ayuden, Judean. That's where that came from, Jew. That's further prophecy down on. Boy, you guys are going, oh. Okay, stop thinking about that for a minute. Wipe that off your brain. 17:6, I'll make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make nations of you and kings shall come forth from you. Kings shall come forth from you. Kings shall come. Did you guys catch that? Okay. You read further on. Guess what he says to the Sarah? You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I'll bless her, and indeed I'll give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mama, a mother of nations, Gentiles. William. Who's she going to be the mother of, Jews or Gentiles? Nations. You guys are going, oh, please, too much. Tilt. Just, if we're going to be honest, nations in the Old Testament. Was anybody other than Jews, right? Once the Jews or the nation of Israel came into existence. Was Israel in existence? I don't think so. Not yet. Okay. Again, I love to get you guys and get you, I look at you and you're all kind of like, you give me the deer in the headlights look like, what did he just say? I'm trying to get you to think. Think, think, think. Okay. Be a mother of nations. Why is that in there, by the way, if this was edited by Jews? Help me out with that. Would you? This was edited by Jews. That's what the critics say. Well, how come Abraham's a father of nations and so is Sarah? Shouldn't it be mother and father of Jews? If the Jews are elevating themselves and editing this to make them in their system predominant and preeminent, as the school of higher criticism claims. Okay, kings of peoples shall come from her. So that sets us up perfectly. Now, we get a story about not only are people going to be blessed, but there's going to be some kings, some royalty coming. Genesis 49. All this stuff is in here. And we're going to finish this and it's going to be 15 minutes late. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. It just... Do you guys care if I keep going? Okay. Why don't you just go home and catch the podcast later? Okay. You know, all right. So, yeah. Ouch. That'll leave a mark. Judah, your brother, shall praise you in verse 8 of 49. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? Verse 10, the scepter. Who holds scepters? A king does. The scepter shall not depart from who? Ayuda. Ayuda. All right, and that was the son number 4 from Leah. That was the wife Jacob didn't care for. Son number 4. Okay. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to that place, Oh, it doesn't say that place. It says, and to him, the obedience of the peoples. Peoples, plural. That had to be tough for the Jews to spit that out of their mouth, huh? Right? He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes, well, this isn't the best translation, dull from wine, his teeth white from milk. Okay. All right. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. This is laying out a timeline now. This is a prophecy of Jacob now at the end of his life. His first three boys all did things wrong. He kind of let them slide. He chastised them over the little incident with Dinah, you know, the daughter Dinah, who they went in and wiped out all the family of the young man who took Dinah forcefully, loved her, wanted to have her, and they were supposed to mix together and intermarry. And Jacob departs and heads out to the field. Bad move, Jake. In go the sons. Whack, 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 whack. Wipe everybody out. Jacob says, we're out of here because, man, these people are going to think we're odious. We're gone. Okay? That's what the number two, number three that were involved in that. The oldest one, he kind of got into some more immorality. We'll just, you know, make it as G-rated as we can for everybody's sake. So those three, booted. You don't get any kind of leadership in this family. Not with that kind of behavior. Some of that might help still today. But anyway, so Judah, the preeminence and the ruling authority and the political authority falls to Judah. And it says it's going to stay there until Shiloh comes. He, that tells you right there, brethren, that is a personal pronoun, tells you that Shiloh is a he. Until he comes. And then it says, when this guy comes, to him. That's not to Judah, it's to him, Shiloh, the obedience of the peoples. And that Hebrew word, you can look it up, has to do with a willing submission. Now, I use this passage, those of you that might remember, it was a month or so ago, maybe a little more, in a Lord's Supper meditation. Okay? A willing submission, talking about us. We willingly submitted when we heard the gospel because we knew who he was. But this is a prophecy of the king to come that was going to, you know, Shiloh was going to rule, but then there was this one named Shiloh, which really that word means peace or rest bringer, what that word means. He was going to come until he came. And then it was going to switch from Judah being over the boys. All right? It was now going to be the peoples. So here we go again. From the very beginning, God said, this is not going to be limited to this little clan of people or this tribe of people or this group of people. It's going worldwide. See? So this whole thing, the whole gospel story, brethren, is in the book of Genesis, foundation. There's so much more I could share with you. So much more. If you just stop and read and check things out when you're going through your reading, you know, I want to encourage you guys. You want to study a subject, pick a subject, study it. Watch where the Scripture leads you. It's amazing. It's amazing. Prophecy. To him. Now, we know that Jesus came, and those that were in Judah, by the time of Jesus' arrival, Israel's gone. The only nation that's recognized, spoken about at that time, is the land or the people of Judah. Anybody that was faithful ended up down in Judah. So, Jesus came and he preached peace to those who were near. That would be the Judeans, Iudans. Preached peace to those who were near. And he preached peace to those who were far away, in accordance with Isaiah 57. Okay? Peace. Isaiah 9 said, he will be called what? The Prince of Peace. And then in Isaiah 52, you know what Isaiah saw? In Isaiah's eyes, spiritual eyes, in Isaiah 52, he saw a people. How blessed are the feet of those on the mountains who bring the good news from God, the announcement of peace. Who is that? you. See, all those prophecies that Isaiah built and offered up came from foundation stones placed in the book of Genesis. This is just some awesome stuff, brethren. I hope this got you a little motivated. And, you know, as I put in a bulletin this morning, you know, you got to be able to motivate, but I got to be able to get you to matriculate. You got to move this message. That's the goal. And if you're wondering where matriculate comes from, that's well, coach for the Kansas City Chiefs. He used to talk about how they'd take the ball, the football, and move it down the field. And he says, we're really matriculating that thing down the field today. He was moving it, and the defense had no idea where they were going to go. Sounds a lot like us in Christ, doesn't it? Brethren, I got so much more I could share with you. I'm out of time. For now. Four prophecies, main prophecies about the Christ. You notice who's involved in every one of them? You. Now, how can you not be appreciative for what God's done for you? And how can you not? Thank you, Lord. I can spend 10, 15 minutes reading and actually reading it, not racing through it. Guys, do you know who you are? Do you know what you got? See, we got to do a better job communicating to some of our brethren. They don't understand yet. They just don't. They really don't. We got to work a little harder at encouraging our brethren that haven't got this picture yet. So, men, those of you that come up front, I'm going to put a personal challenge to you. Now, I'm not going to be judging you, but I want to put a personal challenge to you. When you get up here, are you thinking about how you can communicate to your brothers and sisters exactly who they are and how they've been a part of God's plan from the very beginning? Because if you can help them understand the value that God has in them, it will start to motivate them properly. And John said something to me this morning, John Hahn. I said, I was going to mention it. I didn't tell him when. But tonight's a great opportunity. John asked me a few questions about stuff this morning that he heard me speak about before, and it's really irrelevant what it was. But he said this statement. I said, John, this is perfect. And I'm not saying this to embarrass you, John. You know that. But he said, I was trying to find it. He said, I didn't realize the value of that at that time. I went, oh yes! Do you see what he said? I didn't recognize the value. He's being honest. He does now because he needs that information to communicate an important principle and point to somebody that he's working on. See what I'm talking about, guys? Why we come here to get equipped? You need to help your brethren recognize the value of what's being taught here. So men, get up front. Think seriously about what you're doing. And try and communicate that. I love listening to it. I'll be attentive, I promise you. And I'll elbow who I can in my area. Keep them attentive. Agreed? Let's stand.